Father God, we come before your throne in prayer. We thank you, Lord, for this day, for this opportunity. We pray for your divine insight and guidance as we study your word. And we ask this of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. Come on in, Rocker. All righty. You got your Bibles. Turn to relating to the Almighty. We're in that little chapter. Yes, page 56.
In the Bible?
No, did I say Bible? Sorry. Your discipleship book, man.
Okay, just checking.
Forgive me, I'm...
It was a good page.
Yeah, it was good.
Like it. Was that in the index somewhere or something? I can get you into the... That we're on the part, how do we pray? We've looked the last couple of weeks at the Lord's Prayer. We're going to kind of summarize it with this one here. Kind of. I did them somewhat in different order. It says, for the follower of Jesus, prayer is not some religious ritual. It is a candid conversation with someone we care about who cares for us. As a result, we don't need to be overly concerned about parroting someone else's words or attempting to sound religious. We aren't praying for the benefit of anyone other than the one who can already read our thoughts before we verbalize them, so we can relax and be creative. A popular model for praying is ACTS, which stands for adoration, worship, proclaiming who God is and the attributes of his character, confession, personal repentance of sin, thanksgiving, gratitude, praising him and remember the works of the Lord, and supplication, asking for your needs and for the needs of others. So what I want to do today is spend some time on this, just basically cover how do these different types of prayer help us in communicating with God. We looked already kind of at adoration, okay? The A on ACTS, it's an acronym.
And it's ACT. But it just helps you to remember how to do prayer.
Adoration is praising God, recognizing God for who he is, the attributes of God. You understand what the attributes of God are? That's his character of God. If you want a good book on that, there's a very good book. It is a Christian classic. It's called Knowing God by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer, Knowing God. I had the book in seminary, and it was already kind of old then. But it's so good. It's such a good book. And it talks about all the attributes of God. You know, most people, as I said this morning, sir, most people know that God is love. And they'll basically say God is wrath. And they'll say God is holy. But they don't understand all the other attributes that God has. Things such as immutability. God does not change. Okay? That's very important. Now, the way God deals with people changes, that's real clear in Scripture. Because the Old Testament, they had a completely different style of worship than what we had. Okay? Because we're after the cross. Christ has died. The Lamb of God took the place of all the types that had existed before. He was the fulfillment of that. Matter of fact, he was fulfillment of all the law on our behalf. And so God deals with new covenant Christians different than he dealt with old covenant Christians. But God doesn't change. Okay? He's the same. And so this is a very good book. And I just recommend if you want some good books to read, that's a good one to read. Knowing God by J.I. Packer. And it'll really get you caught up on the person of God. We had to read the book and do reports on each attribute, so it was a good study.
You said but, something in the sermon that I really took in. God, creation, God is above creation, outside of creation, and if we fall into thinking that God is creation. He's in creation, but he's not.
Not of it.
Not of
creation. Yeah. The word that theologians use is he's transcendent. He comes into culture. Okay, comes into the creation. I said culture. He comes into the creation. He's operative in the creation, okay? But he's not of the creation because he's holy. He's separate from, he's set apart from. That makes sense? And that's very important to understand. Because see, if he was in the creation, he'd be corrupted. He'd be corrupted with sin. So if he's of the creation, because when Adam sinned, it said all of creation was put into sin. Through one man, all creation sinned. So creation was affected by sin. God's outside of creation, but he works in creation. He works to such a minute point that he works in the lives of every believer. Okay? Matter of fact, he works so much in creation that the Bible tells us that a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground but what he knows. All right? And so he's very aware of everything that takes place in his creation, and he's a part of it, but he's not of it.
He operates within it.
Yes, he operates within it without being affected by it. Okay, because he's holy. So when we do adoration, we're on page 56 of the book.
I got one up here.
Where's the box?
Door.
Yeah, grab me one of those. I'll give you a book here, Rocky.
Yes, sir.
Right there. 56. So, we do adoration, and what we do in adoration is we adore God, okay? We recognize God from who he is. We praise him, thank him. I mean, when you think about it, that the God of creation allows us to talk to him. I mean, it's hard to talk to your state representative.
Yeah.
They're so important, they don't have time for you, right? It's hard, real hard to talk to a state senator, you know. Let me carve out some time for you to come talk to me. Then you get to the U.S. level, president, okay? You're not going to get a conference with them, but you can get a conference with the creator.
Amen.
Think about that. That's something else, man, when you think about it. So adoration should be just gratitude that God allows us to have that level of communication. That level of interaction is where adoration would come in, okay? The second one is confession. Confession. So if you wanted a pattern for prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. That's adoration. Okay? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's adoration. That's recognizing God for who he is. Okay? Confession is where we confess our sins. All right? Now, we've been over this before. We'll go over it again. We understand that... let me start lower. Y'all have seen this picture. This is our position in Christ. This is our position in the Spirit. Right? This is justification. Where we're saved from the penalty of our sin. We are delivered from, or we'll just put saved from penalty of our sin, which is eternal separation from God. This is eternal. And it is past tense. It's always used like that in Scripture, okay? This right here, being in the Spirit, is our sanctification. We're being saved. from the power of sin. It's temporal, okay, and it's present tense. Okay? They both happen when you get saved. When you get saved, you're justified, you're sanctified, and in reality, you're glorified. You just don't experience it until you go to be with the Lord, okay? But it's a completed deal. It's a done deal. There's no leaks in God's pipeline. I had a pastor, Bob Thiem, used to teach. He said, there's no leaks in God's pipeline. And God's pipeline is justification, sanctification, glorification. Nothing leaks in his pipeline. So what happens when we commit sin, we move into what we call the flesh, human activity. The way back into this relationship is we confess. We confess our sin, move back in here. This is one of the fundamental truths. So when you're discipling someone, this is really the first thing I take them to right here. First thing I take them to. Because they've got to understand, how do you maintain your walk with God? How do you maintain your walk with God? You've got to know to confess sin. I was saved for several years before someone even told me that. I mean, I was a believer, and I would just be frustrated. And I'd have sin in my life because I had anger issues real bad when I first got saved. It's something I was trying to deal with. And I would sin, but I didn't know what to do. And you just get frustrated and you feel like quitting. And so I can't do this, man. And because my first reaction wasn't to forgive. You know, my first reaction was, what can I do to get even with that person for doing that? It was just natural. It's just the way... That was my mindset. My formative years, that's how I understood to deal with stuff. And so it was imprinted in my mind. It takes a while to get out of that. So confession is one of the most important things there is. So turn in your Bibles, and we're going to actually turn into the Bible this time. To 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 9. First John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The word there, confess, is this word right here. Homo legeo. Okay? That's the word, homo legeo. Homo legeo, homo means same, legeo means say or speak. Okay? You speak or say the same thing. So confession of sin is not, God, I'm sorry for this sin. That's not how you confess, okay? When you confess, you name the sin. You just name it. You say, God, I envied. I coveted. I lusted. I shouldn't have done that. I did this. I did that. It's naming off the sin. Goes back to the Old Testament pattern that we ought to be familiar with, and that's when they would bring an animal to be sacrificed. They would bring that animal into the temple or the tabernacle, and the priest would inspect the animals. The first thing he would do, he would look at that animal, make sure it wasn't crippled, it wasn't blind, it didn't have some kind of disease. When you brought an animal to be sacrificed, it had to be the best of the best, okay? What is that a type of? Type of Christ, you understand? Christ was without sin. Okay? Without spot or blemish. Does that make sense to you? So that lamb, which is a type, had to be without spot or blemish. So the priest would inspect the lamb. If he verified the lamb as being okay, then he would say, you could use this lamb for a sacrifice. And what the person would do is they would lean on the animal. They would just Like if this is the animal, they put their hands on the animal and they would lean down on it and they would confess their sin. And it's a picture of their sin going from them into the animal. It's a visual is what it is, okay? It's a visual of them touching that lamb and their sin being transferred into that lamb. Then what they would do is they would take and they'd cut the lamb's throat. They'd push that lamb up to the altar and that blood would spray on that altar. And it's a graphic picture of the horror of sin, how evil sin is. And they said during Passover, they would sacrifice as many as 250,000 lambs in the temple there. So you can imagine, if you've ever been to a slaughterhouse and you smell that blood, it is a horrible smell. That's what the temple smelled like. It was nasty, man. I mean, it was nasty. Not to mention all the animals, you know, dropping their loads all over the place, going in there and stuff. It was a messy, messy thing. I had people going around cleaning it up and stuff. But it's a picture to show you what's in it. That blood would leave the temple and would flow out the back of the temple into what was called the Kidron Valley. And it would flow into the Kidron Valley. And when Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane, he crossed over the Kidron Valley during the Passover time. So as he crossed the Kidron Valley, he could look down and see the blood coming from the temple, knowing that he's the Lamb of God that's about to be slain for the sin of the world. It was a very graphic picture. And if you understand how it was set up, you understand what Christ was facing. Because he went in that garden, what did he do? He said, God, if this cup can pass, let it pass. He knew what was coming. He knew the horror of the wrath that he was going to suffer on that cross. And so that's what it's a picture of. But they would do that with that lamb. They would confess, then they would kill the lamb. It was the innocent dying for the guilty. It's what we call substitutionary atonement. That animal was substituted to die to atone for my sin. Well, Jesus is the Lamb of God. Every one of those lambs that went in the temple was a lamb of man. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He was the fulfillment of all that. So when we go to God in prayer, Christ has been crucified. He died, was raised again. So when we confess, what we're doing is we're confessing based upon the shed blood of Christ. All right, now confession is not what gets you saved. Confession is for believers. To get saved, you believe on Christ. You believe in Christ, that he died, was buried, and rose again. You believe he is the only substitute for sin, and you believe on him. Y'all clear on that? Confession is what the believer does. And confession is a daily thing. We've got to confess on a daily basis. But look what the scripture says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what would be some unrighteousness in our life? Well, number one would be that sin. It says he forgives us of that sin. Well, how can he forgive us of that sin if we're already forgiven? Think about that. You know, if I sit up here and told you that you're forgiven past tense, how can it be that when you confess sins, you're forgiven if you're already forgiven? It's talking about relationship, okay? This is our position. This is eternal. You're eternally secure in Christ. Your condition here on the earth changes. When you sin, you're not filled with the Spirit. You're filled with your flesh. When you confess, you're back in here, okay? So the forgiveness that we're talking about is conditional forgiveness, all right? And the forgiveness is just removing that sin out of your life to where you can have fellowship with God. Not relationship, but fellowship. Y'all clear on that? Mm-hmm. You clear? You know, it's like, I'll give you a perfect example. One time, I used to run a lot. I don't run anymore because it hurts my knees and stuff, but I used to run anywhere from 8-15 miles when I'd get in from work. And I ran all the time. In the Marine Corps, we had to run 20 miles a day, every day. We had to log it. And so you had to run a lot. You know, and I was a lot leaner then. I wasn't as fat as I am now, but I was very lean. But you had to run a lot. Now, I remember one time I was going out running, and it was in August. It was hot, late in the evening. I come in soaking wet, you know, my shirt, my shorts, all the way down into my shoes, sweat coming out of my shoes. And my daughter was out there on the driveway, and she said, "Hey, Daddy." And I went up to her, and I grabbed her, and I pulled her up next to me and hugged her. And she goes, "Yuck." She pushed away from me and said, "You are nasty." And I had to go take a shower. And I took a shower, put on clean clothes, and then she'd get up in my lap and give me a hug. She didn't mind. But she wasn't going to do that. I was still her dad, but we weren't going to be no fellowship until I got clean. Same thing with my wife. You know, I'd work in the prison system when I worked in livestock. When I was assistant livestock, I also had the swine. And if you've ever dealt with swine, you know I had to draw feed samples. So when I draw feed samples to get in that pen, there'd be 100 pigs in a pen. And so I'd draw random feed samples. So I said, okay, every fifth pen I'm going to draw a feed sample. I'd go in that pen. As soon as you go in there, pigs are very inquisitive animals. They want to come up and smell on you and bump you and stuff like that. Well, the pigs lay down on that slab, and that slab is wet from urine, and it's wet from water from when they wash the slab. Mixed into that is pig feces. And so those pigs would lay down on it, and it gets on them, and when they brush against you, it gets on you, and so you couldn't avoid it. I'd get in there, I'd be kicking pigs, "Get off me, get off me." They come up and they grab your breeches, start biting on your pants and bumping and rubbing on you. Well, having worked in swine for that long, you get immune to the smell. I can't smell swine. I can't smell manure. I can now. I've been away from it long, but when I worked there, you just don't smell it. I'd bring college students out there on tours, and they'd be walking around like, "Oh, yeah, look at this, man. This is cool." And I was like, I forgot that it stunk. But when you work around all the time, you don't smell it. Well, when I'd get home in the evening, by then, it was all dried up on me, but the smell's still there, and I can't smell it. And I'd walk in the house and watch, say, "You've been on the hog slab day. Get out of the house. Go back out the door." And I had to take those clothes off out there in the back. She'd just take them off in the back utility room and throw them in the washing machine. She could smell it because she wasn't around it all the time. And there was no physical contact. There was no touching, no kissing, nothing, until the clothes came off. Folks, this is the same thing. Well, and I put on other clothes. I didn't mean it like that. Okay? I'm sorry. I didn't mean it like that. We're in a Bible study class. Let's stick with it, okay? What would happen is I would sin, and that stench was on me, right? I would wash my clothes and clean my body, then we'd be back in fellowship. Same thing's true in our relationship to God. Y'all understand? When we sin, it's just as if we've been on a hog slab. We stink in the presence of God. God, He hadn't disowned us, but there is no fellowship. There's no closeness with Him. Does that make sense to you? So the way you get closeness to God is you confess that sin. And when you confess that sin, you're right back in right standing. That makes sense? That's what confession is. Confession is naming your sins off to God. And the best way to do confession is don't wait until the end of the day or something like that. As soon as you sin, you'll know it most of the time because you lose the joy of your salvation, contentment, you'll feel the guilt. You just confess right then. Say, "God, I confess that a sin. I shouldn't have said that." And if you're in a relationship with someone, you say, "I apologize for that. I was wrong by doing that." And you restore that relationship with that person. Because see, a lot of times when we sin, it affects two relationships. It affects our relationship with God, affects our relationship with another person. All right? Thoughts, anything like that. Learn to keep a short record of sin. Because you want to log in time right here in the Spirit. You want to be in the Spirit, not in the flesh, okay? You don't want to be in the flesh. So when the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, that's what we know we've done. And then it says, He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Amen. We could also have another type of sin. Let me put it up here on the board for you. There are sins, you've probably heard this, sins of commission and sins of omission. Is that right?
Yep.
Two M's. Okay. A sin of commission is something we commit. A sin of omission is something we don't do that we should have done. So sins of omission, a lot of times, we're not even aware of them. You're aware of our commission sin, but our omission sins is what we're not aware of. Because we're to pray without ceasing. Or have you prayed without ceasing today? No, of course you hadn't. Okay? And so that's a sin of omission. So there's a lot of that stuff in our life, things that we should have done that we didn't do. So when we confess what we know we've done, God's faithful and just forgive us of that. And then he cleanses us from all the unrighteousness that's in our life, which would be thoughts. You know, a thought can hit your mind and you don't hang on to it. It just goes by. But you did capture it for a moment and think about it. Yeah. But because that's such a part of us, we forget about that a lot of times. Question?
Repentance and absolution, you know, the sin confessed has to be, you know.
Where does repentance fit in?
Yeah, that's what I meant.
Repentance, metanoe, means to change your mind. Repentance really comes before confession. You change your thinking. Instead of thinking it's okay to be angry with your wife, you realize, hey, it's not right. So you're acknowledging it's not right. That's repentance. You're changing your thinking. And then you confess. Okay? Now sometimes repentance comes later. You know, you'll confess a sin and then you'll change your thinking about it. You'll turn away from it. But that's what repentance is.
So failure to repent is a sin of omission more than likely.
Do what?
Failure to repent.
Yeah. Be a sin of omission. Sure would. Because we confess it, and then we just go right back and do it again. We hadn't repented. Repenting is where you change your thinking on it. And sometimes repentance, and this is where repentance fits in a lot of times. You know, Joe does something to me, and so I'm mad at Joe. And in my mind, I construct a mindset that it's okay for me to be mad at Joe because of what he did to me. Repentance is when I come to grips, say, Joe did something bad to me, and that was wrong, but I'm not going to hold it against Joe anymore. That's repentance. I stop thinking that it's okay. See, we think that because we've been wronged, it's okay to be mad at somebody. No. I got a right. Have you heard someone say, I got a right to be mad? Mm-hmm. Okay? And a lot of times people will be mad at you. You don't even know. You know, I tell people all the time, I said, forgive that person. I'm not going to forgive them. I remember the last execution I did, and I asked that inmate, I said, when you're in there on the gurney, I said, this is a thought. I said, when you look up from that gurney, if you look right to the left, you'll see the victim's family there. And the daughter of one of those, he killed two men that were in their 30s, they were brothers. And one of them had a little daughter at that time. She was like 8 or 9 months old. And I said, so she grew up without a father. And I said, and then you've got the mother died, but there was a uncle there and a couple other family members. I said, just look in that window and say, I apologize for what I did, or what I did was wrong or evil. That dude jumped up off the bed, said, you know, blankety blank, I'm not doing that. I ain't never doing that. And I said, whoa. I said, hang on, calm down, man. What's the problem? I just set my mind back in 2001 when I was in a court hearing, that little girl was there and she made a derogatory comment towards me. And I said, well, you might understand you killed her father. She might have a little anger in her or something over something like that. And he said, I said right then, I'll never forgive her. So I said, okay. But see, in his mind, he thought it was okay to be like that. I got a right to be mad. Well, we see the same thing on the victim side. I mean, I see some of these victims and talk to some of them, and they're like, I want that guy to burn in hell and all this other stuff. I'm like, you're going to have to move fast this, man. He's going to be executed. He's dying. Mm-hmm. He's taken care of. But you're going to have to bury this thing. I will never forgive him. I mean, I've had him say that to me. I'm like, it's not a good position to be in. And I said, he killed a family member. He's destroying your life right now because you're letting him live rent-free in your brain. And I said, he's going to live rent-free for the rest of your life if you let him. That's not good. I said, it's going to destroy you. So not only did he take that loved one, he's taking your joy, your peace, your comfort. I said, it's bad. That's what unforgiveness does. We hang on to something like that, and it'll just eat you away. And then what does it do? Starts affecting all these other relationships, okay? So what happens, a lot of times in someone's life, they have a very bad incident happens early in their life, and they never forgive that person. And you know what happens after that? They have trouble having relationships with other people because they can't forgive for the original one.
Yeah.
And what happens, see, if I'm mad at Joe and I'm angry at Joe and I come home to my wife does something, some type of provocation, okay, like look at me, okay? She has provoked me. If I've got that anger in me stewing up, boom, I'm going to react on her. She's not the problem. She just gets dumped on. You understand? And that's how we... That's why in the book of Hebrews, it says, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up among you and many be defiled by it. When you become bitter, you end up defiling other people. You end up hurting other people.
True story.
And so one of the things I try to talk to a lot of these inmates that I minister to and people in the church, I do it all the time with people, is you got to forgive. Because I said, your unforgiveness over this situation is what's causing you problems in your current relationship. You're mad and angry. And you'll see it a lot sometimes in divorces. Someone gets cheated on. They get done wrong. Someone takes half their possessions in the divorce process. And they're embittered and angry at that person. They get remarried and all of a sudden it starts affecting their current relationship. So you got to get rid of those back sins. You got to get them out of there. Make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, ma'am.
Sometimes it's not back sins either. It's like little children, like those mules you were talking about. Little children. With the mules you were talking about in the sermon that were used to foul talking. That's the only way they had dealt with their master. With some little children, all they've been dealt with is this foul language.
Oh, yeah.
And so they're not actually reacting as unforgiving as they're just reacting to what's normal.
Their mind hadn't been renewed.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same thing. You could be brought up in what people clarify now as dysfunctional family. Understand this, all families are dysfunctional.
Amen.
They're just dysfunctional to varying degrees.
Yes, sir.
Because all people are dysfunctional. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
Having a dysfunctional family is not like, oh, I got a dysfunctional family. I'm like the only person in the world that has that. No.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone's family is dysfunctional. You learn how to live in it.
Amen.
And deal with it. Okay? You get toxic homes. That's another term people like to use. I don't really know what that means, but it means not good. I know that. Like she's talking about, raised in a toxic environment. That affects a person's attitude and stuff, okay? And it becomes a normal part of life. And so they got to be retrained on. That's why a lot of people have trouble when you talk to them about God as your father. Because they had bad father figures. They're like, I don't want that in my life, man. I had a bad father. Fathers are mean. I don't like them. That kind of a thing. And so those kind of things can affect a person. But what I'm trying to show you, question?
Well, I was just going to say, is that a form of pride when we won't forgive?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Because
that's a root sin.
Yeah. I went through a long phase of bitterness against someone who had hurt me extremely deeply. And so I struggled with it. Being a Christian, I knew to lean into the Lord. So I was in the Word and praying, but man, it went on a while.
Yeah.
And I can remember exactly where I was sitting after I'd been reading the Bible one morning when the Holy Spirit really just spoke to me so clearly and, you know, like, you've done worse to me.
Mm-hmm.
So why can you not forgive them? Mm-hmm. You know, that was such a minor infraction compared mm-hmm. to Jesus hanging on the cross mm-hmm. for my yeah. sins.
That's the old Matthew 18 passage.
Yeah. And it really just like I'd struggled for so long, and it was just like in an instant I was released from it.
Yeah.
Know, like when I realized that.
Amen. Yep.
That happens. That happens. We carry past hurts and stuff. And so if we're not careful and we don't get rid of that stuff, we end up just renewing it. Mm-hmm. I want to show you that passage in Hebrews. Turn over to the book of Hebrews. Chapter, not in my notes, chapter 12. Is it chapter 12? Or is it chapter 4?
No.
Chapter 12, verse 12. Y'all with me? It says, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What's he doing here? What he is doing here is he's giving us an analogy. Someone is walking like this. It's a picture of a carnal Christian. That's what it's a picture of. Does that make sense to you? He says, strengthen the knees and the feeble hands. In other words, walk normal instead of like you're defeated. That's the idea, okay? And make straight paths for your feet. See, don't walk following sin. Walk in a straight manner so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, you're not going to have fellowship with God if you don't walk like that. Does that make sense to you? You're not going to see God working in your life. Clear?
Yeah.
Looking diligently, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this, many become defiled. So bitterness ends up defiling other people. You end up reacting to other people. And it's all because of something you hadn't dealt with, okay? So what I'm saying is confession is a good thing because it's going to restore your relationship. So when you go out and you run 8 miles and you're sweaty as a hog and you come in and you grab someone and want to hug them, what are they going to say? No, go clean yourself up. Think of God in the same way. You're not having fellowship with me. Get that sin out of your life. That's what was put on my son, and my son died and suffered my wrath because of that sin. Get it out of your life. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You see why God doesn't want fellowship with us? So that's what confession is, okay? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is being gracious and grateful toward God for all that He's given us in this life. Just being thankful. Realizing that everything that we have in life comes from God. Everything that we have. Even though we've worked hard, I got a good friend of mine, lives in Florida, Bob Williamson. He started out, he was a hobo on the streets of New Orleans. Lived as a bum. Meth head. And he's worth close to $1 billion now. But God saved him out of that life, and he's a brilliant man. He's brilliant. And he started and sold 14 businesses. The last one he sold for $476 million, which that's a lot of money. That's a lot of money. And he sold that business, and all he does, he starts businesses up. He's a genius, man. He comes up with ideas that, the first thing he ever did, he was working in a taxidermy, helping a taxidermist, and he said, you know the way you really make money? This is right after he got saved. He said, the way you really make money in this business is you supply the stuff to the taxidermist. So this taxidermist put the money up for him to start a taxidermy supply. He ended up having the largest taxidermy supply in the United States, and he sold it. That was his first business that he sold. And after that, he got it in his head, the way to make money is to start businesses up that are what people need and sell the business. Mm-hmm. And he likes that excitement and that trial of getting it done, and then he gets tired of it, he sells it and starts another one. So he went from taxidermy to he started a car rental business. When he went from that, he started a software company. He went from that. He started a boat mechanic company. So, I mean, stuff that's not even related. But that's how he's smart. You know what he told me? He said, I thank God every day for giving me a brain to think of this kind of stuff. Mm-hmm. He said, I bust my tail to do it. It's hard work. But he said, God gave me the wisdom. He brings me into favor with other people. And he allows me to do everything I do. So gratitude, thanksgiving, even though nothing comes, I mean, I tell people all the time, you're not going to get anything sitting on your rear end. You've got to get up and do something. Mm-hmm. But understand, when you do it, God works through that. There's a means to the end, and God works through that. And be grateful for what you have. Be content with what you have. Passage over in 1 Timothy. Turn over to 1 Timothy. Chapter 6, I believe it is. 1 Timothy 6 and 7. We'll start with 6. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. That's the old, there's no hearses, there's no U-Haul trailers behind a hearse. You've heard that story before. We can't take nothing out of this world. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. See, be satisfied with the basic necessities of life. Then you'll realize that everything else in life is a blessing. Mm. Everything else in life is a blessing. So, thanksgiving. Extremely important in prayer. So when you pray, you just thank God. Mm-hmm. We come this time of the year, we set aside a time of the year for thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. And we thank God for what all He's given us and done for us. Yes, sir?
You know, when I was growing up, every time church was over, you'd sing I didn't even know it was called then, Magnificent, and you know, Praise God from...
Yeah, the doxology.
Yeah, I love that.
Oh, yeah, I do. That's what I say when I try to seek things above and set my mind on things above. When I get a bad thought, I sing the doxology. That's one of the... I quote Romans 6, 1 and 2, What shall I do? Shall I continue to sin? Grace may abound. God forbid. Mm-hmm. How shall I, who have died to sin, live any longer therein? And immediately I try to get my mind off it. I go, praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Amen.
Praise Him, all creatures here below. And I sing that in my head. What does it do? It gets me quit thinking about what I was thinking about. And so I'm very familiar with that. I've sang that song 100,000 times, man, probably in my lifetime. But it's like a daily thing. But it gets your mind off. And then I got other songs I can put in there, or scripture that put the song, stuff like that. Very important. Thanksgiving is very important. Questions?
It's garbage in, garbage out. You know, if you put garbage into your mind, you know, you could go and listen to a great sermon and then go home and watch a Stephen King movie and Cujo's going to chase you all night long.
Yeah.
You go home and listen to horrible music. That's what's going to be in your mind. But you've got to replace that with scripture, with a good biblical song, something. Yeah. But you got, Philippians 4:8 is, you know, focusing your mind on what is good and what is excellent.
You got to do that.
Got to do that, because your mind, sometimes it goes to the flesh without any will on your part whatsoever.
Oh, yeah. It'll get there quick.
Yes.
Get there quick.
0 to 60.
The last one, supplication. A supplication is making a request, okay? Supplications for yourself and for God. Note, we do that at the end. After we do adoration, we confess, we thank God, then we start asking for stuff. Okay? And we ask for others. We ask for healing. We ask for them to be able to overcome problems or issues in their life. Or we pray for God's wisdom with an issue in our life. But we're making a request. Just think of a supplication. It's a big fancy word, and all it means is to ask. Okay? That's what a supplication is. So prayer is not just asking God for stuff. Prayer is worshiping God, confessing to God, thanking God, and then asking God. Clear? That's a real simple pattern that you can follow. I hope that helps. But it's real good. If you'll remember, now this is a class on discipleship, if you'll remember in discipling, learn this little pattern here to where people understand they get in the flesh, boom, back in the spirit, by confessing. That's critical right there. Keep your walk with God. And then acts. Just a simple pattern for prayer. Act. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Very simple. We'll have prayer and then we'll dismiss, okay? Any questions before we dismiss? Yes.
Our position refers to is eternal.
Uh-huh.
And condition is, our condition on earth is temporal.
Mm-hmm. It's what you're doing in time. Condition is what you're living.
Okay.
Okay? Your position is you seated in the heavenlies with God. That's your eternal security. So your eternal security, your condition is not related to you. I mean, your position is not related to your condition. See, people confuse the two. And so when you get this confused with that, you're going to come up with, hey, you lose your salvation. You're not really saved. You're not living for God. You're not a Christian. Folks, any Christian can live in the flesh. And we do it all the time. That can happen. That doesn't mean a person is not a Christian. It may mean they're prideful. It may mean they're headstrong, haughty. All these things that the Bible talks of. But it's not related. This is related by faith in Christ. Okay? We'll have prayer and we'll dismiss. Father God, we thank you for your word, your grace, your love toward us. Thank you for all the blessings that you give us in this life. And Father, direct and guide us as we go to this service, that you be glorified in the worship. Of course, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.